Turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 16 as we continue our series of studies in the Gospel of John. This morning I want us to consider verses 16 through 24. Day always follows night. No matter how long the night may seem to be, especially when your body is racked with pain, the sun will always rise. Spring always follows winter, even though it may seem like the snow and bone-chilling winds will not last forever. Spring will always come. The psalmist reminds us of these things when he says in Psalm 30, verse 5, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." In that same psalm, he said in verse 11, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." In preparing his disciples for what would soon befall them after he returns to his heavenly Father, Jesus warns his disciple in the text that we'll read in just a second that a night of weeping is about to come upon them. A night of putting on the sackcloth of mourning, in order that they be not overcome by the prospects of this dark night of the soul. He promises that the night will come to an end. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. Their sorrow would be turned into joy. It would be a joy that they had never known before, a joy that the world knows nothing about, a joy that no one can take from them, a joy that will be full and complete. Look at our text beginning in verse 16. John 16 and verse 16. "A little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of the disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me, and because I go to my Father'?" They said, therefore, "What is this that he says, 'A little while'? We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, 'A little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me'? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been brought into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whether you ask the Father in my name, he will give, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked me nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Now, as we have said, in this 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus is forewarning his disciples of what they can expect after he has gone back to the Father, having finished his work of redemption. He does so in order to keep them from being overcome by these events. Look at verse 1. "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." In a very real sense, this was all preparation for the future. Our Lord was preparing his disciples for what would take place soon after he returned to his Father. And as we have been saying in this series, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. When you know something is coming, you are better prepared to handle it when it does come. And that's what the Lord is seeking to do. Now, your outline shows you how the entire chapter breaks down under four major heads. You might say four different aspects of our Lord's warning to his disciples. First of all, we saw as we considered verses 1 through 4, the Lord prepares his disciples for the persecution that they will be made to endure. He says in verses 1 through 4, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." They will put you out of the synagogue. Just the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known me nor the Father. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Last week we saw verses 5 through 15, the Lord Jesus prepares his disciples for the benefits that they would enjoy in sending the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asked me where you were going. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. A judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it unto you. Excuse me. That brings us to our text. The third thing that Jesus prepares his disciples for is the radical emotional changes that they will experience in relationship to his death and his resurrection in verses 16 through 24. It all begins with the Lord's obscure reference to his death and resurrection. Look at verse 16. A little while you will not see me again. And a little while, and you will see me because I go to the Father. That this reference was obscure and not understood by the disciples is made clear by the following two verses, which we'll get to in a moment. But the obscuring does not stop here. There are differences of opinion among the Bible scholars about the timing in our Lord's reference. Now, in the text that we just read to you in verses 5 through 14 or 15, it's obvious that his going away had reference to his returning back to heaven and the sending of the Holy Spirit. But there's differences of opinion as to what the Lord means here when he says, "In a little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me." Some believe that Jesus, in connection with what was said previously, that Jesus was talking about his ascension and his second coming. His disciples would see him no more when he went back to heaven, but will see him again when he returns. Others believe that Jesus was talking about, in this case, his death and resurrection. They will weep and lament at his death and burial, but will rejoice and be glad when he appears to them after his resurrection. I believe that this second interpretation best fits the context. When he was nailed to the cross and buried, the world did rejoice, but his disciples mourned and wept. But when he appeared to them after his resurrection, they were beside themselves with joy. So we see, first of all, the Lord's obscure reference, probably to his death and resurrection. But then as we look at verses 17 through 18, we see the confusion and the questions raised in the minds of the disciples about this obscure reference. The announcement by Jesus was confusing, obviously, to his disciples. But rather than asking Jesus what he meant, they begin to ask themselves. They did understand that Jesus had been talking about returning to his Father, as we saw in the text, verses 5 through 14. But how could he do that and then appear in a little while? And it's the Lord's reference to a little while that seemed to confuse them. Look at verse 18. Then they said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now the Lord knew of their confusion and addressed their question in verses 19 through 20. He knew that they were confused and did not know what he was referring to when he used the phrase, a little while. Look at verse 19. Now Jesus knew that the desire to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me. Then the Lord warns them of the radical emotional changes that they will experience in light of what he had just said. Verse 20, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Now notice Jesus did not answer the disciples' questions directly because they probably would not have understood him anyway. Even though he had repeatedly told them that he would be delivered into the hands of the leadership, he would be crucified and rise again on the third day, they never were able to grasp that. In fact, Peter said to him, Lord, I will never allow this to happen to you. The point which confused them was his promise of a speedy return. They knew he was going away to his heavenly Father and that he promised to send the Holy Spirit. But what could he mean by speaking of this quick return? And if he must die, how can it only be for a little while? At this point, they did not know the scriptures, nor did they grasp the fact that Jesus talked about he would rise again. Their minds were confused, their hearts were filled with sorrow. So the Lord dwells upon this point of time, though he does not directly answer the question. He prefers rather not to give them some general prospect. He wants to give them some general prospect of a brighter day to come. The sorrow would be there, but it would be short, and it would give place to joy, and a joy that would endure. But what he did say was very important, however. As this first part of his answer indicates, Jesus' departure would mean great sorrow for his disciples, but great joy for the world. This was the condition when Jesus died on the cross. The joy of the world over his death is seen by the sadistic treatment of Jesus and the caustic taunts and heartless jeers as he hung in agony on the cross. Go over to Matthew 27, please. We're all familiar with this, but let's just remind ourselves, and it almost seems incredible, that as Jesus is suffering, here is one that they could not convict of any crime except saying that he was the Son of God, and they brutalized him, tortured him, nailed him to a cross, and he's hanging on that cross. Their joy is spilled out, that sadistic, a fiendish joy in their heartless taunts and caustic jeers as he hung on the cross. Look at verse 27 of Matthew 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. You need to realize when they did that, I drove those crowns of thorns right into his skull. Then when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, but put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when he had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him, and they divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him. They put up over his head this accusation written against him, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on and another on the left. And all those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, You who destroy the temple and build it 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocked him with the scribes and elders, saying, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him if he now will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified to him reviled him with the same thing. So you see, that sadistic, fiendish joy of the world over the death and suffering of the Lord Jesus. We also see the sorrow. When Mary Magdalene came to the apostles to announce the Savior's triumph over the grave, she found them mourning and weeping, just as Jesus said. Look at Mark chapter 16, please. Mark chapter 16. Verse 9. And when he arose early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. We see the same thing in their sorrow on the road, two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. Turn there, please. Luke 24. Well, Jesus recognizes that as they were speaking, there was a sadness in their hearts. Just as Jesus predicted. Now, of course, now Jesus has been resurrected. These two men are heading to this little city of Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and Jesus happens to appear with them and walks along with them. Notice verse 13. Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so they did not know him. And he said, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? You see, there it is. They were mourning and weeping. But their sorrow was turned to joy when he revealed himself to them. Look at verse 19. Well, pick up the reading in verse 18. Then the one who was named Cleophas answered and said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which have happened in those days? And he said, what things? And they said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the prophets. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company have arrived at the tomb early, astonishing us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I've often said I'd love to hear that sermon where Jesus began in the book of Genesis, right on down through what we would call the Old Testament, and point out every portion of that text that spoke of him. And how it was a fulfillment of Scripture. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went and stayed with him. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with him, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Now notice, then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they arose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were there gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, as appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened and how he knew of them and the breaking of the bread. And you see the joy now that they experienced. Now, as you get back to our text, having said that their sorrow will be turned into joy when he reveals himself to them, the Lord illustrates this for them. Notice the illustration in verse 21. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she given birth to the child, She no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Not only those of you who are mothers can truly appreciate that illustration. You know exactly what the Lord is talking about. You know the pain and this heartache and of going through labor and bringing a child into the world. But isn't it amazing when they take that little baby and put it in your arms, how all of that agony that you just went through seems to be overshadowed by the joy of looking at that little life that has just come into the world. What follows both these painful experiences is exceeding joy. Jesus used the word, when her hour has come, to focus on the critical time of both painful experiences. When the hour has come for the woman to give birth, when the hour has come for me to die, there'll be great sorrow. But just as that sorrow is overshadowed by joy when the young baby is born, so that pain and sorrow that you will endure will be overshadowed by the joy when I come and see you again. His death and the woman's delivery are those things that he uses to try to illustrate what he says to them. Then he applies this to them in verse 22. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. As we said, only those who have given birth as mothers can really appreciate what Jesus was saying. Jesus applied this illustration to his disciples. Their sorrow had already begun with the news of his departure. The joy that the reunion would kindle within them would remain in them in spite, remember now, of the persecution that he already predicted they would endure. It would be a joy that would even carry them through the very difficult months and years that lay ahead as they went out to preach the gospel and the persecution that they would encounter. At last we see the Lord's assurance that the end result would be fullness of joy, verse 23. And in that day you ask me nothing. You will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. The conduct indicates that the day in view is a time when the disciples' joy would have become full. This would be after Jesus' resurrection now and his ascension. Disciples would ask him no question then because he would be bodily absent from them. They would have now request answers to the Father, but they would be able to go to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you've asked me nothing in my name. They never prayed in Jesus' name up to this point. But the death and resurrection and his ascension back to heaven is a turning point in world history where now we can come and approach God the Father in the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make application of what we've just expounded. And for those of you who are going through hard times, whether it be physical, mental, spiritual, as Jan and I, loss of a loved one, the believer will experience sorrow in this life for various reasons, but that sorrow will be turned into joy when the trials come to an end. All of us are going to go through hard times. All of us are going to go through heartaches. All of us are going to go through difficult times. We're going to lose loved ones. We're going to have pain. We're going to have suffering. All the other trials and tribulations that come. But praise God, they don't last forever. Just like Jesus said, in that day, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take that joy from you. We have that promise all through the Word of God, that when we go through hard times, a new day is going to dawn one day. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. This was a very comforting text for Jan and I in the past. 1 Peter chapter 5. And remember, he's writing to those who are going through very hard, severe trials. He said in chapter 1 that the trials are the testing of your faith to see if your faith is genuine. But he encourages them that those trials and that hot fire that they're going through is not going to last forever. Verse 10, may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Weeping it may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. You have turned from me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Even when the sorrow seems unending, even when the pain will seem unending, I can promise you this, not only because of the Word of God, but in my own experience, He will give you the grace to endure. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So the believer will experience sorrow in his life for various reasons, but that sorrow will one day be turned into joy when the trial comes to an end. But secondly, which flows more directly out of our text, the life of the believer may be filled with sorrow now, but all that sorrow will be overshadowed by unspeakable joy when the Lord comes again. The life of the believer may be filled with sorrow now, but that sorrow will be overshadowed by unspeakable joy when the Lord comes again. Now, although verse 22, I believe, is speaking of the sorrow of His death and the joy of His resurrection, it is also true that of the joy of His second coming. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Listen to the words of J.C. Ryle in relationship to this thought. He says, the return of Christ is a dominant note in the Word of God. We are to always be looking for and loving His appearing as the perfection of our happiness and the consummation of all our hopes. The same Jesus who was taken up visibly into heaven shall also come again visibly as He went. Let the eyes of our faith be always fixed on this coming. It is not enough that we look backwards to the cross and rejoice in Christ dying for our sins, and upwards to the right hand of God and rejoice in Christ interceding for every believer. We must do more than this. We must look forward to Christ's return from heaven to bless His people and to wind up His work of redemption. Then and only then will the prayer of 18 centuries receive its ultimate answer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well may our Lord say that in the day of a resurrection and reunion, our hearts shall truly rejoice. Here's two beautiful Psalms. Psalm 16, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 17:5, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And they comfort us as far as Rhonda. How she's now in the presence of the Lord and experiencing fullness of joy. And at the Lord's right hand there's pleasures forevermore. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. She died, was carried into heaven, and when she awoke, she saw the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious truth and comfort to hold on to. So the life of the believer may be filled with sorrow now, but all that sorrow will be overshadowed by unspeakable joy when the Lord comes again. For those of you who here are not saved, the life of the unbeliever may be filled with sorrow now, but all that sorrow will be overshadowed by unspeakable sorrow when the Lord comes again. The life of the unbeliever may be filled with sorrow now, but all that sorrow will be overshadowed by unspeakable sorrow when the Lord comes again. I've added my own words to Proverbs 5, verses 12 through 14. Because those who die in their sins and wake up in judgment will say words similar to what Proverbs 5:12-14 says, "How I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teacher, nor inclined my heart to those who instructed me. I am on the brink of eternal damnation because of my wicked unbelief." Those of you who are unsaved, if you die in your sins, you may have not gone through much hardship in this life, but I'll tell you something. You will know unspeakable sorrow when you wake up in judgment. Fourthly, it flows out of verses 23 and 24. If the members and attenders of this church truly believe the promise of Jesus about answered prayer, the midweek prayer service would be given the highest priorities. Look at verse 23 and 24. "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will see that your joy may be full." Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? What a powerful motivation for us to pray privately. What a powerful motivation for us to gather and pray corporately. But you know, one of the things that can, I'm not just talking down to you, I'm talking to myself too. Last Wednesday night, I don't know whether it's because we lived the whole day without any power and the heat and humidity in our house was unbelievable. I was so tired Wednesday night, I did not want to come to prayer meeting. I was blessed as a result of the prayers when I did come, so we all struggle with that. But if we really grasp onto what Jesus said, that whatever you ask in my name, the God the Father will give it to you. Now, we know we need to add other texts of Scripture. We can't use that in a flippant way. But what a powerful motivation to gather for prayer. And if we really believe Christ, all the things that we stop us from being from private prayer and corporate prayer would fall by the wayside. We'd recognize this as the highest of priorities. What a powerful thing put in our disposal is the power of prayer. May God be pleased to challenge us in all of these areas. If you're going through hard times, the Lord will give you the grace. One day it'll end. The sorrow would be turned into joy, whether it's in this life or when we're ushered into His presence. If you're here this morning without Christ, any sorrow that you experience in this life will be nothing compared to sorrow you will face on the day of judgment. Let's be convicted, challenged, and encouraged by the words of Lord Jesus this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we can't imagine the sorrow of the apostles when they saw their precious Lord Jesus nailed to that cross, battered and beaten beyond recognition as a human being, and remembered that when he was arrested, they all ran and fled. They did not stand with him. They fled. Oh, the guilt that must have come upon them. And Peter, even though he said, "Lord, I'll die for you. I'll go to prison for you," denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times. Oh, the guilt that that man must have borne for those 3 days. The sorrow and the heartache. But oh, the joy that came 3 days later when they saw the resurrected Lord. And oh, the joy that we can have because of the resurrected Lord. The sorrow over our sin can be turned into joy when we confess our sins, knowing that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Seal these truths to our heart. Encourage our hearts. There are many going through hard times, all different ways, struggles between parents, between husbands and wives, financial, physical, spiritual, emotional. Minister grace, Lord. Bring conviction on those who need to be convicted. And challenge our hearts, knowing that we have a great resource in prayer. Forgive us for failing to use that great resource. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.